are dismissed for Children's Church. Good morning. Let's begin with the reading of God's Word from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please, come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many physicians and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out of the house, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. This is an interesting and unusual story because it's really two stories. One is inserted within a second. And the two stories share remarkable similarities. Both involve touching Jesus or being touched by him. Both involved unnamed women who have little clout in their communities. Both are treated with tenderness and compassion by Jesus. Both are called daughter. Both are healed by the power of God through Jesus Christ, instantly and completely. Both stories involve fear and falling at the feet of Jesus. Both emphasize acting in faith or belief, or as I sometimes prefer, trusting Jesus. Both healings require Jesus to cross a cultural or a religious boundary, being touched by an unclean woman or touching an unclean corpse. And both stories illustrate the power of God and the compassion of God in the person of Jesus. And in this story, I think we see an answer of how to face the biggest problems we face in life. So there's my outline. I hope to show you that this passage demonstrates the awesome power of God in Jesus Christ. the tender compassion of God for us in Jesus Christ, and the sure answer for our biggest problems. It seems an appropriate passage for a physician to preach, and I want to start with a medical story to help you understand what a really big problem is. In medicine, we often take the patient's chief complaint first. That's what they say brings them in to see the doctor. My shoulder hurts, my knee pops out. In my experience, however, many times the chief complaint is not the really big problem. It's not the patient's biggest issue. I recently saw a young woman complaining of shoulder pain for several years. It was constant, centered in her shoulder, but it radiated into her neck and into her shoulder blade and down her arm to her fingertips. Nothing gave her true relief, but activity made it worse. But the more I looked and dug into her story, the more I found. She also had a number of other chronic medical conditions, including long-standing back pain and abdominal pain and pelvic pain. She had failed multiple prior medical treatments for those pain issues. She had major stressors in her life, including a very ill child with a really crippling and devastating disease. Her marriage was unstable. Her mother lived with her, functioning as her only helper. There's a history of drug use in the family. She took numerous anti-anxiety medications. She smoked marijuana and cigarettes. Her life was careening from stress to stress. Not only could she not stop to have anything done with her shoulder, if that was her biggest problem, but I was pretty convinced that operating on her shoulder wasn't going to meaningfully impact her experience of pain. Most of her pain isn't from her shoulder. It's from her soul. And she asked me for opioid pain medicine to cover up the shoulder pain. But I think she's looking for the wrong kind of relief. She's the kind of patient that medicine can bankrupt and leave no better or worse. She needs a different kind of healing power for her kind of problem, for her really big problem. This story is going to show us how Jesus deals with desperate people who have really big problems. To understand the passage, we need to see how it fits into the larger context of Mark's gospel. This is the third of three stories that present Jesus as Lord over all things. In the last part of chapter 4, Jesus calms the storm on the lake and demonstrates his lordship over the chaos and the destructive forces of nature. And then as chapter 5 opens, he goes into the Gentile country on the far side of the lake, and he heals the demon-possessed man that no one could control, no one could keep him chained, proving his lordship over the dark powers of the supernatural world. Now we have this third story in which Jesus demonstrates his lordship over the crushing problems of illness and death, the crushing burdens we face as human beings. By the time Jesus returns to town, Jairus knows his daughter is on death's door. He's out of options, and he's desperate for Jesus to come to his home as quickly as possible so that his daughter can be healed and live. It may have been hard for this leader of the official synagogue to go to this very unofficial rabbi and fall at his feet. But Jairus was not too proud to beg. He needed supernatural power. And whatever faith he had in Jesus indicated that Jesus might have it. Along the way, however, they encounter the woman suffering from this 12-year flow of blood. The Greek wording refers to an abnormal menstrual type of bleeding, which falls under the regulations set forth in Leviticus chapter 15. Under the law, she was considered ceremonially unclean. Anything or anyone she touched would be unclean as well. The burden of this illness can hardly be overstated. Apart from the physical suffering and the mental anguish of the bleeding, she had become an outcast in her own town. She was subjected to tremendous social pressures to stay away from public contact with people or with objects that people might touch. She couldn't participate in the social or religious ceremonies of her community because of this illness. And to top it off, she was broke. She'd spent everything she had on doctors without any relief. In fact, she was worse. It's not really hard to see if we investigate the remedies suggested in some of the ancient Jewish writings. One was boil a mixture of Persian onions and alum salts and crocus in wine and give it to her to drink. And as she says it, the physician must say, "Arise from your flow of blood." Or she could be taken to a crossroads. And as she stands at the crossroads with a goblet of wine, someone is to come up behind her and frighten her with the words, "Arise from your flow." I mean, this is real. This is the Talmudic writings, the wisdom writings. Or 7 ditches should be dug, and the cuttings of young vines burned in the ditches. And then have her stand over the ditch, over the ashes in the ditch, while the physician says, "Arise from your flow." Now, these things sound ridiculous, right, to our modern ears. But in many ways, I don't think we're that different today. We place our faith in medicine and science very much in the way that they did in their day. And some of that faith is justified. Our lives and our health are more secure today than ever before. And public health is clearly far better. But in other cases, modern medicine really can't deliver us from pain and suffering. Can't deliver us from illness and death. Alternative medicine only exists because modern traditional medicine and science really can't solve a lot of our problems. I find it humbling and revealing that so many in both ages have suffered greatly at the hands of many physicians. But instead of getting better, they got worse. But it's true. Medicine can't solve all the consequences of our broken and our sinful world. We have a fallen world. Advances in medical knowledge haven't changed the basic human condition. We are weak and fragile creatures. When we face a health crisis personally or among those we love, we often experience desperate need and we feel powerless. I think many of us can relate to that. This text is here to prove that Jesus is the one who can deliver the kind of power that we need. We don't know exactly what this woman recognizes in Jesus, but at a minimum she realizes that he has some kind of healing power. Seeking power from God was going to be a reach for her. So she works up a scheme with her little kernel of faith to push through the crowd, endure their contempt, because they didn't want her there, just to touch the outer garment. She had nothing to lose. She was desperate for relief. And the crazy thing is, her plan works. Immediately, she feels she's cured. She can tell right away. The power is real. And then she slips back into the crowd. Jesus is not content to let it go at that, however, is he? He is the revelation of God in human flesh. And he wants this woman and all of us to see much more than God's power at work. Remember, Jairus has an emergency going on here. But Jesus stops. He permits the interruption and asks, "Who touched my clothes?" He's not going to permit her to go through life thinking she has somehow stolen this blessing from God. Like a child sneaks a piece of candy in a store. He has more good in mind for her than she ever imagined. Unless he stops to single her out, how will she know and experience God's compassionate love for her? Her community tells her she has no claim on right relationship with God, but Jesus wants her to be well. He wants her to be made fully well. He wants shalom for her. Shalom is peace and harmony and wholeness and fulfillment. It's flourishing and true healing. In fact, when he says, daughter, your faith has healed you, the Greek word for healed here is usually translated saved. It's likely that both spiritual salvation and physical healing are in mind for Jesus. And so he says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. By singling her out and requiring her to tell her story, he accomplishes several things. He gives glory to God. Her testimony gives glory to God, especially God's power over her illness. Jesus communicates his compassionate love for her, calls her daughter, and blesses her. He communicates that he has time to heal and bless this woman of no account, even in the midst of his other mission. Her healing becomes public knowledge, and she's restored to wholeness in her community. And the delay allows for a greater miracle to come. And it calls out greater faith from Jairus, for his daughter is no longer ill, but dead. Now, if Jairus had a really big problem before, now he has an impossible problem, right? That's what his friends tell him. Why bother the teacher anymore? All hope is gone. Well, that line of thinking comes from a perspective that says, where there's life, there's still hope. But Jesus comes from a perspective that says, even where there's death, there's still hope. That's why he tells Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. And that is how we face our biggest problems. Even when it looks like all hope is gone. Let that sink in for a minute. How do you face your biggest problems? The ones that seem hopeless. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Some of you may be asking, believe what? That Jesus will heal my cancer? Or my wife's heart disease? Or my grandchild's sickness? Well, maybe yes. But Jesus doesn't say, believe that I'm going to do for you exactly what you wish. He wants us to believe in him, not something about him. Trust me is what that means. Trust me and I will love you and care for you. You need not fear, for I am with you. There's nothing magic or manipulative about believing in Jesus. We're not all going to get what we want or what we think we need. That's the way of idolatry. In this story, Jairus does get his daughter back with a miraculous healing. And Jesus does that for God's glory, for Jairus and his family, and for us to demonstrate his power over death and his compassion at the same time. But most of us have not had that kind of miraculous healing experience. Am I right? God doesn't offer Jesus as a trump card to pull out by faith when we're ill. Healings are actually quite rare in the Bible until the time of Christ, where they seem to be used primarily to establish the authority of Jesus and the power of Jesus, and subsequently the authority of his apostles. Even Jesus didn't heal everyone he came into contact with. At the pool of Bethsaida, he healed one of a multitude of crippled people. I believe God still uses miraculous healing for his purposes. But that's not what we usually experience. We live in the present age, not the age to come. Our age is marred by the consequences of sin, and we are subject to illness and frailty and death. Nevertheless, the call of Jesus remains, don't be afraid, just believe. So what kind of healing can we then ask for and expect from Jesus? I think at least this, we can expect the life-giving presence of Jesus himself with us. Jesus, the peace of God, the shalom of God. With Jesus, the world becomes a safe place. There is no reason to fear for our lives. We will have troubles, but we have the certain presence and the certain confidence that God cares for us and goes with us through each trial. We will suffer illness and death, but we have the promise of Jesus to be with us in this life and to safely carry us into the glorious presence of God in the next. And finally, we can have the confidence that God works all things together for good for those that love Him and who are called according to His purpose. How can we have these assurances? It's because Jesus has already taken care of the biggest problem there ever was and there ever will be. And that's the problem of sin. He suffered the humiliation of the cross and the crushing weight of all the world's sin and all of our rebellion. He endured the wrath of God towards all our sin, past, present, and future. We read that in the confession and assurance earlier. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. Healing of the soul is always the deepest need of human beings, and God freely gives it to those who will believe Jesus. Do not fear, just believe. And receive God's forgiveness by faith. And receive welcome into the family of God as sons and daughters. And receive assurance of eternal life with God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here are two things to do. First, believe God. Take Him at His word. Trust Him. Start with as little faith as you may have, but trust and obey. Second, put your fears to rest. Name them and resist them actively. Remember the promises of God to you to work all things together for your good and to keep you safe from eternal harm. We're going to have a little responsive reading here at the very end from John chapter 6. This works out very nicely because we talked earlier about our efforts and the work that we do. This is from John chapter 6. And people ask Jesus, well, I want you to ask the question, and I'm going to give you the answer from Jesus. Together. Jesus answers this to you. The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. That's what He wants. Trust Him. Let's pray. Father, by Your grace, we are called according to Your purpose. Give us grace to hear Your voice, to trust Your word, to trust You, Lord. Calm our fears, we pray, by Your grace, by Your power. And lead us into trust and faith. Amen.